I want to ask you to open your Bible to Philippians chapter 2. We've been studying through Paul's letter to the Philippians. This evening our verses for meditation will be verses 12 and 13. But since they do follow so close on the heels of that great passage about the humiliation and exaltation of our Lord Jesus, we should begin to read at verse 5. And it should not be burdensome to you to hear the same scriptures read week by week, but especially passages like this are a delight. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Now, as we begin to look at the text tonight, and I hope you'll keep your Bible in hand, you need to concentrate on the major exhortation of verse 12. The major exhortation. The main thing that the apostle is saying. Because just what he says demands thought. On the surface of it, it will give you a jolt, especially after this morning's sermon, about our Lord Jesus Christ having finished all that was needed for our salvation. An excellent message. If you think that what I say this evening contradicts what you heard this morning, then I said it wrong, or you heard it wrong, because there isn't going to be a contradiction, but it will give you a jolt at the beginning, and you'll need to pay close attention. You'll notice in verse 12 that the main exhortation is continue to work in order to bring about your salvation. That's what it means, to work out your own salvation. You continue to work to the end of achieving your salvation. And the kind of work that is to be done toward achieving salvation is also clear in verse 12, because he's talking about obedience. As you have already have always obeyed, now much more obey. The kind of work that a man must do to achieve his salvation has to do with submitting to the will of God or obeying the commandments of God. And I told you that would be a jolt. As a matter of fact, it's such a jolt that some of the leading theologians, some of the great preachers that you respect, if I were to name them, you'd immediately recognize them, have denied that the text says what it says, and have tried to explain away these words, continue to work out your own salvation, and will tell you in their sermons and commentaries that it doesn't say that, but it does say that. To understand what Paul means, you have to realize that the word salvation, work out your own salvation, that word salvation is a very general term. Sometimes by the word salvation, the Bible has specifically in view being justified before God, being accepted by God, being received by God with favor, being declared righteous by God. For instance, Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, for by grace are you saved through faith. Saved by grace through faith. And that is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It is not of works, Works has nothing to do with being saved by grace through faith. And repeatedly and insistently, the New Testament says that when it is teaching justification or being declared righteous or being accepted before God, your good works have nothing whatever to do with that. Over and over again, the New Testament tells you that. And sometimes that's what the Bible means by salvation. However, there is more to salvation than being justified. Once we are justified, there begins to be a process of salvation, or of being made holy. And in this process of being made holy or being sanctified, our good works play a very important role. Very important role. In persevering in righteousness or in faith to the end, what we do plays a vital role. Matthew 10:22, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Same word. Now there, your standing firm has something to do with being saved. Perhaps you'll see the broad reference of salvation if you just look in our book to the Philippians for a moment, back in chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul is talking about how he feels about the Philippians, and he says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. He says, I'm sure you're all Christians. I know that you share in the grace of God with me. In the sense that their sins have been forgiven, in the sense that they have eternal life, in the sense that they are justified, Paul is confident that they share in God's grace with him. They have been saved. But now just look back one verse in chapter 1 to verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Their salvation had begun, but it was still in process. Now he's looking at salvation from a little different angle. It's in process. Not only have they been saved, but they are being saved. Just keep your finger here and turn back to 1 Corinthians for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. A very interesting text where Paul's talking about the message of the cross. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. They are in the process of perishing even now, but the process hasn't been finished. But to us who are being saved, process isn't over yet. We are being saved. It is the power of God. So you see how versatile this word salvation is. It can talk about something that's already finished, like justification. Now, going back to Philippians, if you look down in verse 28 of chapter 1, he talks about how the Christian ought to handle himself in the face of the world without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. Not you have been saved, not you are in the process of being saved, but you will be saved. Talks about the future completion of the salvation of the Christian, the total victory, the completed work of salvation in his experience. Not only justification, not only sanctification and perseverance, but glorification. You will be saved. And so the word salvation takes into its scope all of these different things. Every living Christian has been saved, is being saved, and will be saved. Now, sanctification and perseverance add nothing to the ground of your justification. That's a mistake that some people have made. Your sanctification and your perseverance do not make you acceptable to God. Jesus Christ finished all that was necessary for you to be received by the Lord and to be called His child. But in sanctification and perseverance, you must continue to work out your salvation. Work with your salvation as an end in view. That is exactly what the text says in verse 12, chapter 2 of Philippians. Now, there are a number of very important lessons in this statement by Paul that you must continue to work out your salvation. And the first thing to notice is that sanctification and perseverance are not passive experiences. They are not passive. If you've been close to people in the Keswick movement, maybe that's a strange word to you, that's fine. But if you've been close to people who've been in the Keswick movement, and they're very fine Christians in this movement, one of the attractive things about Christians in this movement is that they are deeply interested in holiness. They want to be holy people. They have such a strong desire to be holy in their walk with God, and that's admirable and that's desirable in every Christian. But if you've been around Keswick people for very long, you will hear a teaching that is very damaging to sanctification. It's the idea that a believer or a Christian is completely passive in his sanctification. He does nothing to be sanctified any more than he does something to be justified. That all you do is believe and let God do the sanctifying for you. And you've heard the popular phrase, some of you, let go and let God. Stop trying to be sanctified. Stop working at it and let God take over and do all of the sanctifying just as you are justified by the work of Jesus Christ alone. Now, that whole idea is not a biblical position. Paul says to the Christians at Philippi, you continue to work out your own salvation. Your working has something to do with your sanctification. Your working has something to do with your perseverance in faith and in holiness. Strive, wrestle, and fight is the language of the New Testament. Obey and do. And he uses that term obey in this passage. I want you Christians to be more and more obedient to the commands that you have received. So sanctification and perseverance are not passive. You are to work in that matter. And then you'll notice that sanctification and perseverance are progressive works. You continue to work out your salvation by obedience. But notice what he says back there. My dear friends, I'm not speaking as if you've never been obedient. You are very obedient Christians. You do follow the commandments of Scripture. I've seen evidence of it in your life. But now, do it much more. Much more, he says. Progressive. Continue and much more. Now again, a myth has grown about perseverance and sanctification. And the myth is that you can become a victorious or holy Christian in one step. Just as you can be justified by one act of faith in Jesus Christ, some people teach, in the same way you can become completely sanctified by one act of faith. A single experience, a single crisis experience, a single mystical experience around a campfire at a special Bible conference. Suddenly, through one act of faith, you can be completely sanctified just as you have been justified. Not at all, says Paul. This is a process. You continue to work out your own salvation. If you have obeyed in the past, and I'm the first one to tell you that you have been an obedient people, you have done very well in following the commands of the Lord, but now much more. Add to it. Do even more work. Because the Bible everywhere teaches, as the book of Proverbs teaches, that the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter until the full light of day, like the sun coming up in the morning. Now, it never sets in the Christian life, or it shouldn't set. The sun keeps getting higher and higher in the heavens, and the brightness of the holiness of Christian living should get better and better and better until the full light of day. Progressive sanctification. Continue to work out your salvation. If you have obeyed in the past, and I say you have, then do it much more, is what the apostle says. So sanctification and perseverance are not passive, and they are not a single act. They are progressive. But then this text teaches us, too, that sanctification and perseverance have to do with obedience. We keep mentioning that word obedience in the text. Now, again, you will hear the off-the-wall idea from some people in Christian circles that the Christian is no longer to have anything to do with the commandments of God, with the law of God, with the moral law in particular, because that will get you all tangled up in working for your salvation. And we know that it's not of works, but by grace and through faith in Christ. And that's nonsense. Submission to the revealed will of God, obedience to the commandments of God, is an essential work for sanctification and perseverance in the faith. And it's interesting in this text that Paul chooses that word obeyed because he used the same word a few verses earlier, back in verse 8. The example of the Lord Jesus Christ, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. And so he says down in verse 12, now you obey as Christ has obeyed. You have Christ as your example. You too must be obedient children, following the holy commandments of your Father. But then this verse 12 also tells us that the Christian is especially responsible for his sanctification and perseverance. You continue to work out your salvation. Well, there's something frightening about responsibility. When you are assigned to do an important task and you are told that you are the one that is responsible to get it done, you may have feelings of inadequacy. You may have the fear of failure. You may have the dread of aloneness. You mean I have to do this all by myself? You may begin to look around for someone's hand to hold, someone's shoulder to lean on, someone who will help you in the task. Maybe you've never gotten beyond the little child who's going to first grade and is afraid to walk into the school, first day at school. He looks around for mommy to hold his hand, or daddy, or big brother, or big sister, or some friend who's already been to school and knows what it's like. He's afraid to take the responsibility all on himself. Some Christians never outgrow that, and the Bible is saying this is your responsibility. Now, Paul had a very special relationship with the Philippians. You see it in verse 12. He calls them my dear friends, or the King James says beloved ones. He was specially close to them. He really loved the people at Philippi because Paul brought them to Christ and Paul taught them what they knew about the gospel. And now Paul is in chains in Rome and now Paul is threatened with death. And they were all quavery back in Philippi. Who was going to help them in their Christian pilgrimage? They had never been without Paul as Christians. They had never had to live without Paul to guide them and direct them and to keep them on the right way. They relied on Paul. And that's what Paul's talking about here. This fear that they have that he may be taken from them. And Paul is saying, you don't need a Christian minister like me. You don't need an apostle. He's not saying you don't have to come to church. You don't have to use the means of grace. He's not saying that. But don't depend on ministers and don't depend on counselors. And don't depend on husband or wife or some other Christian. You are responsible to work out your own salvation. he says in the text. That's your responsibility. Now, there's some styles of leadership that create dependence. There's some styles of leadership in the church that keeps Christians babies all the time. The elders are always giving specific directions and counsel to people. Who they should marry, what career they should go into, what school they should attend. Giving them direction in marriage and so forth, whether people ask for it or not. Creating dependent Christians who wouldn't know how to take a step without the elders to tell them or without a counselor to direct them. You see what Paul is saying? Yes, when I was with you, you obeyed, but now that I'm gone, do much more in obedience. You don't need me. You really don't need me because you're the children of God. And the responsibility is yours, not mine. I don't have to carry you. It's your responsibility to work out your salvation. And then just one other point that he's making here in verse 12, and that is his great emphasis in the passage is the attitude with which a Christian is to be sanctified and to persevere in the faith. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now again, translators can't always do everything that original languages can do, but they might have been more accurate if they had said in the text, therefore, my dear friends, with fear and trembling, work out your own salvation. Because that's the emphasis in the passage. With fear and trembling. Now, that's a phrase that Paul uses throughout the New Testament, and I'm not going to take the time to do a word study on it. You can get out a concordance and look through it every time it uses these two words together with fear and trembling. And you will find out that he is not talking about the slavish fear of someone who's terrified by the person who's over him. And it's not the fear that somehow you'll be lost. Oh, I've got to do this because I might lose my salvation if I don't work out my salvation. There's nothing of that involved. It's a phrase that hangs together and that really means with a spirit of dependence, with a spirit of humility, with the spirit of a servant, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Be sober-minded about it and be humble about it, but go to work. All right? Sanctification, perseverance is not passive, it's active. It's not once for all, it's continual and progressive. It's not libertine, having nothing to do with the law, it has to do with obedience. It's not being dependent upon other people, but responsible for your own salvation. It's not half-hearted or light-hearted, but with fear and with trembling. Now that's a very demanding exhortation that Paul gives to Christians. But as he does it, you see, he gives great encouragements to the Christian. He gives you great reason to believe that you can do this work of sanctification and perseverance. That you can work out your own salvation. That you can work to the end of achieving your final, complete salvation. And the first encouragement he gives you is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Look again at verse 12. The very first word is therefore. And therefore looks back at all of those verses from 5 to 11. Jesus Christ has been exalted to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He is King of kings and Lord over all of the rulers of this earth. Obedience is not to an abstract law, not to an ideal. Obedience is to Jesus Christ the Lord who gives the commandments. Obedience is to the shining dignitary at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And he is exalted at God's right hand far above every name that has been named. And you are not alone in this work of salvation. Because Jesus Christ lives and Jesus Christ is Lord. And he has all power in heaven and upon earth to assist you and to see that your salvation works out. You are not alone in the work. Now, you're not dependent on ministers. The ministers can go. The churches can have splits. Those people that you have depended on for counsel and advice, those people who have evangelized you, they may die, they may fall into sin, anything may happen to them. You do not depend upon men. You do not depend upon human agencies. You are to work out your own salvation, but you do depend upon Jesus Christ, and He lives, and He's at God's right hand, and He is exalted far above the heavens. So because Jesus Christ is Lord, therefore, because He is exalted to God's right hand, and every knee is going to bow to Him, and every tongue is going to confess to Him, therefore, you work out your own salvation. This matter of salvation He has triumphed in. He has won the day for His people by rising again from the dead and ascending into the heavens. He is seated at God's right hand, whispering in the ear of God on behalf of every one of His children. Therefore, you work out your own salvation. The Lord Jesus is in command of the world in which you are doing that. You could develop that at great length, of course, how the Lordship of Christ should encourage you to work out your salvation. But then, that therefore is also looking back at the whole reasoning of verses 5 through 11. You remember that the reasoning of verses 5 through 11 is that when Jesus Christ humbly obeyed, even to death, that therefore, because of His obedience, God highly exalted Him. Our Lord Jesus Christ blazed a trail for you. And you may expect the same outcome from your humble obedience to God's will. From your humble submission to what God has commanded, you can expect the same outcome. That just so far as you humble yourself and obey, you will in the end be exalted. Again, not in this world. This life, this world ended for Jesus Christ at death. The death of the cross. But after that, God highly exalted Him. And after a life of humble obedience, working out your own salvation in fear and trembling with obedience to the commands of God, you can expect the same thing, that God will highly exalt you. Even as He did in the case of Jesus Christ. Your attitude should be the same as Christ. And what you may expect is the same as what Christ expected. But then there's another encouragement. Not only is there a therefore at verse 12 at the start, but there's a for in verse 13. The very first word of verse 13. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for your success is assured by no one less than God Himself. And do you see what it says? God works in you. Do you realize what the apostle is saying, Christian? You work out your own salvation because God is in you. Almighty God is in you. God the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Why, you ought to work out your own salvation because God the Holy Spirit is in you. Do you see how he is giving this encouragement to work out your own salvation? God the Son went before you and is exalted as Lord over you and over your world. And God the Holy Spirit is in you. So work. He lives within you. More than just being in you, He is at work in you. It is God who works in you. Deep down, in the most foundational part of your being, in the secret places of the soul, God is at work in you. He is in you and He is working in you. And knowing that God continues to work, you should continue to work. And just turn back to chapter 1 and verse 6 for a moment. Notice what it said. Paul said, I am confident of this, that He who began a good work in you we'll carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This salvation of yours is a process. And you are still under construction. You are still working. Men at work. But God is still working. God at work. And the completion date is set. The day when Jesus Christ returns to this world, then you will have a fully glorified body and a fully glorified soul, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth in which you can live, and then the work will be complete. But God will keep on working if He has started, and so you keep on working. That's the argument of the apostle. You keep on working because God is going to keep on working, and He is working within you. Until that day, God works, and every day He works, and every day you should work. He started, He will finish, but you work. How can you fail? God works in you. How can you fail? Is this matter of Christian sanctification tough going? Is Christian perseverance hard work? Yes, it is, but the Almighty works in you. He says to the Christian, God is at work in you. You are not left alone. God the Son is on the throne. God the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart. So you work. Now Paul speaks of this ongoing work of God the Holy Spirit within the Christian heart in absolutely astounding terms. Verse 13. It is God who works in you to will. Think of that. It is God who works in you to will. There were so many people who told you that God did everything He could for your salvation and then left it up to you to decide whether you would buy on to His plan of salvation or not. That He left your will completely independent and untouched so that your will had to kick in to make His salvation work. And that God is powerless to do anything concerning your will. And if God ever did anything to your will wouldn't really be free. You've heard all those kinds of arguments. That's not what Paul says. He says it isn't that way at all. God works in you to will. Why are you so interested in holy living? Why are you interested in worshiping God? Why are you interested in Christianity? There's so many people around you who hear the gospel and they smile politely and they just can't wait to get away from it. And the reason is they have no interest. No interest whatever. They're not going to come to church. They're going to be polite to you. And they're going to push you aside as soon as they can and go on their way, and they don't have any interest. But you want to be pure. Why you? Why you? I didn't even finish the phrase. It is God who works in you to will according to His good purpose. When you agree with the purposes of God and you want to do what God wants you to do, it's because God is working in you to will that way. God is working in you to will what God wills. He produces your wanting to be holy. He produces your wanting to persevere to the end. This nonsense, this proud nonsense of the total independence of the human will. It's not in the Bible. Now, we don't mean that God forces any man against his will. That's not what the text is saying. You do will to do the purpose of God. But the reason you will to do the purpose of God is that God is working in you to will. And He's doing it gently, and He's doing it mysteriously, and He's doing it in such a way that you freely will. You want to do those things. Imperceptibly He's working, gently He's working, so that man wills. God works in you to will your sanctification and your perseverance. In the depths of your being, God is at work. A most spiritual work. Some people would never have guessed that you would be interested in religion. But it's true. It didn't come naturally, did it? The first time you were interested in going to the worship of God on a regular basis, you wanted to study the Bible and you wanted to pray and you wanted to live a holy life, weren't you surprised with yourself? Didn't you say, "What is happening to me? You mean I'd rather be with Christians than with the gang at the bar room? How'd that happen? I didn't used to be that way. But I'm not being forced. I really want to be with Christians. I really want to worship on the Lord's Day. I really want to be holy. I find myself getting upset now with little things in my life. If I told my friends the little problems I have that I get upset with, they'd laugh because they remember when I did much more wicked things and I didn't care a bit about it. Didn't bother my conscience at all. But now I want to be holy and I am upset at my faults and my bad habits." That was not self-generated. It is God who works in you to will. And when you have that desire, it is God who has put it there. Nobody of the fallen race of Adam has ever wanted to do what God wanted him to do unless God has worked deep down in his spirit and made him will. It's astounding. It is God who works in you to will and to act. Didn't finish the verse 13. God works in you to will and to act. Every time you take a step forward in righteousness and sanctification, in perseverance, it is by God's empowerment. He has empowered you to do it. The Holy Spirit within the life of the Christian. I know there have been times that you thought, "Well, I want to be more holy, but where I'm going to get the power for that, I really don't know." Well, the answer is here. It's God working in you who will enable you to act. The impulse to do good and the actual doing of good both come from God at work within you. Is obedience to God's command a simple matter? You think, "Oh, well, if I find out what He commands me to do, that's what I'll do." It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to make you want to do what God wants you to do. And it takes you the power of the Holy Spirit to make you actually do it. "Well, then I'll sit back and wait for God to move me." Oh, no. That's not what Paul says. He says, "You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." This is an encouragement to you that God is at work within you. Don't you tell me that you're sitting back and waiting for God to make you want to do it. And don't you tell me that you are waiting for God to actually move you to do it. You are responsible and you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, the Lord willing, next week we'll talk more about sovereignty and responsibility from this text. But one practical lesson in closing, and especially to young people. Can you remember sometimes when you were growing up, or sometimes recently, when deep down in your heart you thought, "I'd really like to be a Christian"? That is God working within you to have any will whatever to do of His good pleasure. And do not quench the Spirit of the living God. It is not an easy thing to want to be a Christian. It takes the moving of the Holy Spirit. Don't you put that little bit of fire out. You can't start the fire if God the Holy Spirit doesn't make you will. And yet sometimes when you have that desire, "I'd really like to be a Christian," you will not take the first step. You will not devote yourself to Jesus Christ. You will not run the flag up and tell other people, "I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to be loyal to Him for the rest of my days." And the reason you don't do it is because you're not sure you can hack it. You've become aware enough of the powerful temptations in the world, not just in the world, inside yourself. You know you want to go in the direction of some of the evils of the world. You're not sure you want to become as extreme as some people, but you're not sure you want to be a Christian and miss all that the world is doing either. So you're aware of those temptations, and you're aware of people who said that they would follow Christ and then didn't. And so you're not sure you'll have the strength to follow on if you confess Christ. Well, the answer to that is you won't. You won't. For unless God Himself works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure, you'll never do it. But that's the gospel. Because the promise of the gospel is, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then God will be within you, and He will, and He will do of God's good pleasure. And that's where you'll have the strength to work out your own salvation to the end. For the promises to you, to all who call upon His name for salvation, the promise of the Holy Spirit to dwell in your heart and to be there working until the day of Jesus Christ. And He'll never leave you and He'll never forsake you. If you call upon the name of Christ, He will give you His Holy Spirit, and that Spirit will never leave you or forsake you. And Christ on His throne is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before God's throne with great joy in the last day. And He'll do it by that Holy Spirit working within you. My dear friends, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the glorious things that the Scripture tells us. We thank You for the amazing way in which You have worked, in which You, Holy Father, and You, Lord Jesus, and You, Spirit of God, have all become personally active in every individual that You have saved. And we thank You and bless You for that wonderful way of salvation. And we pray for everyone in this room who has ever had even the least inclination to believe on Christ and to be His disciple and to follow Him. May he know that even the little spark of desire is not of himself, but it's of You. And we pray, Father, that Your Spirit would be a holy guest within us, whether it's to do the work of conviction to lead us to the place of conversion, or whether it is to carry on so that we will continue to work out our salvation that we've received. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.